In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've had this one lingering question this week as I prepared for this sermon. What is the lectionary getting at? If you're new to the Episcopal Church, even if you're not new to the Episcopal Church, you may not know that the readings that we read and from which we preach every Sunday are assigned. It's been that way since the 7th century. And these assigned readings and the assigned prayer, altogether called the propers of the day, are of a unity. They're assigned together because of their relationship around a given theme, an image, or a typology of Christ. And so whenever it's my turn to preach, I like to see what the collect, that's the prayer of the day, says in relation to the readings. And I have to admit, I am puzzled. I am perplexed by today's theme. If you look in the front of your bulletin, you'll see that today's collect asks God to grant two things: that we would both perceive and know what things ought to be done, and that we would have grace and power to do them through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a great prayer. It's a pleasant enough prayer to pray on a Sunday morning, or perhaps at the beginning of a work week. I'm sure it is a prayer each of us has prayed in different words. But remember, the collect is related to the readings, specifically the Old Testament and the Gospel. And that Old Testament and Gospel readings, well, they're about a rancher turned prophet who gets run out of town by a priest for proclaiming the word of God, and some dude who gets his head chopped off for proclaiming the Messiah's message. So, in other words, today, as models for perceiving rightly and knowing what ought to be done, and for receiving the grace and power to do it, the lectionary gives us death by beheading and social isolation. Thank you, lectionary. And yet, for some reason, since the first millennium, the church has paired this prayer with these readings. And so, our task today is to figure out why and what it has to do with us. And since John the Baptist gets so much more airtime, we're going to look at Amos, the rancher prophet. Now, I will take the liberty of assuming that it's been more than a week for some of you since you last read the book of Amos. So here's a little refresher to set the context. The United Kingdom, not Great Britain, but the United Kingdom, of which David and Solomon are known, has divided into two kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And while you might think that this fracture suggests loss, at least for the Kingdom of Israel, they haven't noticed. Instead, the Northern Kingdom of Israel has been thriving, acquiring land, and getting quite rich along the way. It's just that the tactics through which they have gotten rich are a little suspect. Manipulating debt and credit so that capital amasses in the hands of wealthy estate owners, all the while small farmers spiral into endless debt. And there was some religious confusion, too, you might have caught in the reading today. With the splitting of the kingdom, and Jerusalem being in the southern kingdom, the holy city of Beth-El, where Abraham and Jacob had visions of God, has become the site of northern worship, of northern religious devotion, sacrifice, and offering to God. So if you're a Jew and you want to go to the temple and you're in the north, you don't go to Jerusalem, you go to Beth-El. It's a holy, holy place. But as the priest Amaziah exposes in his little screen session with Amos, there's some confusion about what and who Bethel is for. As Amaziah is rushing Amos out of town, he informs him that Bethel is the king's sanctuary. It's a holy place, yes, devoted to the king. Now bear in mind, the political capital of the northern kingdom is up in Samaria. It is not Bethel. So there's no confusion about where they are, and yet somehow this priest of Bethel, a name which literally means the house of God, has been convinced that Bethel is the house of the king. You see, the whole religio-political system is off kilter because those with means, consciously or unconsciously, support a system of debt and credit that keeps the poor poor. And so, with Amos as a megaphone, God's got some words to say. He says, "You who benefit, who for your own benefit rather, swallow the needy and destroy the poor of the land. You who disdain the Sabbath because holidays are just days of profit lost. You who control the market for maximum personal gain, profiting from the emergent need of the poor and trapping them in cycles of debt, as Amos hauntingly puts it, for a pair of shoes. To all of you, the Lord says, I will not forget." It's a haunting thing. And it's into this context that Amos speaks. Interestingly, though, Amos is not from the northern kingdom. He hails from the south. He's a good old southerner from a little town called Tekoa. He can't possibly know anything about life up in the north, right? And Amos is likely what we'd call happily middle class. He's more than a shepherd. He self-describes in today's lesson as a herdsman, so he's got some means. But he's also still thrifty. The text says he dresses sycamore trees, which is a colloquial way to say that he tricks trees into ripening their fruit more quickly, either so that he can get to them before the birds do, or so that he can have the expensive first produce to sell at the market. Which is to say, he is neither the rags-to-riches prophet story, nor is he the rich, eccentric philanthropist. He's smack in the middle, a normal person. Perhaps, like many of us here in Houston, economic migrants adjusting to or adjusted to a new place, just trying to do well by our families with good opportunities and ample resources for their futures. And you know what? In all likelihood, Amos is probably an unskilled speaker, unprepared for the vocation to which God has called him, unlikely given his national identity to be heard with any authority. And yet, God has called him to speak a word to God's people, specifically to call them out for using debt to enslave the poor. Yes, he has been called as the unlikely, unskilled, unprepared reminder, albeit inconvenient, of who God has called Israel to be. And I'm wondering today if God isn't calling us to the same, to be unlikely, perhaps unskilled and unprepared disciples who, through action and word, might remind each other whom God is calling the church to be. I mean, after all, Amos's world is not so far off from ours. Right? I mean, we can at least agree that our systems of debt and capital benefit some, directly or indirectly, while keeping the poor poor. We too are enamored enough by the market virtues of productivity and progress that we hardly bat an eye when profit margins are the given reason for a business decision, even if it means displacement or economic isolation or gentrification for others. And I think if we're honest, we've come to expect, maybe if we'd never admit it out loud, that the poor will get used up in body and soul for the sake of the non-poor. I think if I'm honest, I believe that. And so Amos's message alone has resonance with our world today. But my guess is that most of us on top of that are feeling a need in these times to stand for goodness and mercy and belonging, even if, like Amos, we feel unprepared, unlikely, unskilled. And you know what? This is the gift that our collect today gives us. Because its words are a reminder that it is God who bestows the gifts necessary for this work. That God would give us clear sight, denuding ourselves of our very clever self-deceptions, of our excuses for why we can't commit, of those fears that we name as insurmountable facts. It is the collect that reminds us we don't have to find the strength ourselves. It is God who will give us the grace and the power. Now, I need to be realistic. Amos, and John for that matter, did not win Miss Congeniality for the way they lived. John lost his life. Amos had to run. But they found themselves resonating with God's way. And that was enough, even if it meant death and isolation. Isn't that crazy to think? Knowing that they were resonating with God's way, despite the implications for their lives, despite their perceived limits, was enough. So what was the lectionary thinking? I think it wants us to see that we too might be called, like Amos, to be the unskilled, unlikely, unprepared laborer. And it wants us to consider this here, in this service, in the context where we will taste the one whose way we seek to follow. In the context of knowing ourselves, however briefly, however imperfectly, resonating with the God who wants this world to know his wholeness. And so with that, let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee mercifully to receive the prayers of thy people who call upon thee, and to grant that they may both perceive and know what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to fulfill the same, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.